We've been going through the little series on extraordinary. And if you remember, extraordinary means obviously not normal or not out of the ordinary. But a question can often be, do you want to be ordinary or extraordinary? I think a lot of us admire extraordinary people, but we don't want to be extraordinary. We want to just be an ordinary person that hides behind the scenes. But we need them. If you remember, two weeks ago, we were talking about... We were so excited, which reminds me, I need to stop this for a second. These, we were looking. We had the ladies who had volunteered about looking at some different things on the curtains and the shades and different things. They found this one here, and they put two of them together. So if you saw it last week, on the back side it was white, and they put them together. And so it's on both sides. To do every single window here, it'd be roughly $650 to $700 to do every single window. If we do the shades, we're talking about $2,700, something like that. So we need the people to decide if they like this. Some were complaining about being cold. This was their line. Some also wanted the light coming in, which you have. So this is one option that the ladies have proposed, and they'd like the church to say we like it. They'll go get them and sew them. Or if they want them to keep looking, so you all have to decide what they want. Yes?
And there's going to be two panels, so they'll be gathered together.
Right, right. This is right. That'll only cover half the window, right. And the other panel would cover the other half. Mm-hmm. Right, that's why I said it would be roughly $650 to $750, depending whether they have to get some more stuff. So anyway, think about it, and I'll let you tell me at the end if this is what you like or if you want them to keep looking. This is their proposal, and I know some of them have already said what they think, but we want to get the rest of it. Anyway, back on the, I think 2 weeks ago, we were talking about we had some people so quickly volunteer, and it led to last week's message on being an enthusiastic volunteer, and we saw two of them. Remember, we saw the process through Isaiah, and we had to recognize the holiness of God. Then Isaiah recognized his sinfulness. He received cleansing, and then he was called by God to serve. And he did, but he noticed he was also told that most would reject. But he would be fine as long as he stood on the rock. He would be sure and secure. And what happens, we all so often get our eyes off the rock. We then also saw David, with the perspective on enthusiastic. If you remember, most people, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16, a man looks at the heart, but God looks at what? God looks at the heart, but man looks at what?
Outward
appearance. He sought with Samuel. Samuel wanted to appoint his older brother. And obviously Eliab was not the choice. We see that later in chapter 17. But you remember, also, they recognized the enemy. The enemy, obviously, Goliath, 40 days, twice a day. But then also he had enemy, even David did, even with his own family, thinking he was doing it for the wrong reasons. But David was able to do it because, one, is he had stepping stones that helped him along the way, the bear as well as the lion. But he recognized the battle was not his, it was God's, because he was now challenging God, and it wasn't him fighting it, it was God working through him. And I think that's what's so important. When you and I volunteer, we have to realize doing the Lord's work, if he's called us to it, we're simply an instrument, and it's his battle. And so we need to do that. Today I wanted to look a little bit at ones we have reluctant volunteers. We often get kidded here. We call that voluntold, right? The reluctant volunteer. And I think there's a lot of them. You have different ones you're being asked. I think sometimes we can look at it in Scripture and for others. Okay, I'll do it if you can't find anybody else. You ever done that one? Or how about thanks, but no thanks? Now, there is a time to say no. There really is. There's time when God does, because you can get to one of the things that Satan will use is get you so spread so thin, saying yes to everything, that nothing can get done correctly. So it's a time to say no, but make sure it's God telling you no and not doing it. Let's look at some reluctant ones. Look over in Acts 7. We'll start here and we'll look at some different ones. I don't know if we'll get to all of them or not. But Acts chapter 7, and then we'll also, which is likewise recorded in Exodus chapter 2, and then we'll look in Exodus 3 and 4 and some others. But Acts chapter 7, the first reluctant volunteer we're going to look at would be that of Moses. And obviously, tremendous amount written on him, but you notice in verse 22 of Acts 7, Moses was educated in all the learning of Egypt, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. I think often we forget to read that. He's power in words and deeds. When I was growing up, I was taught that Moses had a speech impediment. That didn't fit that passage. Okay, it has more to do. So I think it's important to recognize when we see it, what it does say. But notice then, so here he has it. He has the ability to do it. Notice in 23 and 24, he has the alignment. When he was 40, he entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended them, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. They did not understand. Well, did he align himself with Israel? According to Hebrews 11, you think about it, aligning it, he's giving up the wealth of Egypt to align himself with Israel. But notice his actions, was that God's plan? Was that God's timing? Was that God's method? How many times do you and I, we're self-reliant, and we think we know what God's call is for us to do, but then we rely on ourselves to do it. We do it our way. It's, by the way, they haven't had the 430 years. They haven't got to the time when God said they'd be in it. It wasn't his time yet, nor was it his method. And so he does it. He makes the assumption, and you notice the brethren the next day, 27, who made you ruler and judge over us? It wasn't the right time. So obviously, you have this in Exodus. You notice then he fled and he's gone for 40 years. Now God comes when he was 80. And you find this over, you go to the in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. But I want to think this is a question, first of all, in the first part. Do I understand God's plan for my life, but not his timing and method? Any of you ever jumped ahead? Any of you ever jumped ahead in your family's lives? And this made a big mess of it. We have to do it in his time, in his method. I think what else, if this had worked, if Moses had freed him now, who would have got the credit?
He would have.
Moses.
Exactly. This was not God's plan, and God was the one who gets the credit. Obviously, when he does, there's no question whatsoever who did it and who gets the credit. And so I think it's important to look at it. So when you go over then to Exodus for a moment, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and notice he was self-reliant, but notice now he starts to doubt a lot of things. Now he had the burning bush, so obviously God is there and God's doing a miracle. But notice in verse chapter 3, he's going to have five objections. And you'll notice in verse 9 and 10 and so on, you notice in 9, God's speaking and he sees the oppression. In verse 10, he says, therefore, it's chapter Exodus 3:10, therefore come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh, so you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go, that I should bring them out? Now, a little self-doubt. 40 years earlier, what did he say? I'm the man. What happened? It's also interesting what the scripture later say. He was the most humble man to walk the face of the earth. God had worked an awful lot. Which, by the way, what better training if you're leading this many people than to work with sheep? Because we're called sheep, and he's been doing it for 40 years. He has a better understanding of people than he did when he was earlier. But notice, he was self-reliant. Now he has doubts himself. You notice in verse 13 starting in 12, 13, and so on, notice who he doubts now. And he said, certainly I will be with you. This is God speaking. This shall be the sign to you that I will have sent you. When you have brought the people out, you shall worship God at this mountain. Okay, there's a long way between where I am, getting them there, and getting 2 million people out, bringing them here. And notice, what does he say? Moses now starts to doubt God. It's interesting, When he says, who sent me, I am who I am, obviously the great statement that you have in Scripture, Jesus does the same thing, does he not? Who's going to send you? Who's sending me? God is. And you notice in verse 17, I will bring them out. 20, I will stretch out my hand. 21, I will grant people. It all is depending on who?
God.
And that's what's important. How many times we know our inability, but when we say no or we're reluctant, who are we really questioning? God. And God's ability. And so I notice he's questioning, first of all, himself, and he questions God's ability. You notice in chapter 4, he still questions who? In verse 1, Moses answered and said, what if they won't listen or believe me? Now he turns to the people. Didn't the people look at him earlier, 40 years earlier, and they say, who are you to be judge and ruler over us? How many times do you and I, well, they won't follow me, they won't listen, they won't do this. Well, that's true. But how many times do we have other people? How many times do we say, well, other people don't believe in me, family members, whatever it might be? We don't people. Notice what about verse 10? He comes up with another objection. Then Moses said, Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recent nor times past, but since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Okay? Acts said he was what? Powerful in words. Then how can he be slow of tongue? Well, the difference is he doesn't have a great retort. How many of you have all the right answers after you think about it for a while? But if you're in front of Pharaoh, how many of you want to have one of those that can come up with the right answer now? Okay? You relate? Notice what God's answer is to him. Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? Okay? You may not be quick, but I made it. And if I'm sending you there, you have the ability to do it. Notice this next one that he has. You notice that you look at it, which, by the way, I think you can ask ourselves, when I'm afraid to do what God is asking me to do, whose ability am I really questioning? You're questioning God's. God, you don't really know what you're doing or you wouldn't have asked me. Or God, I can't do it even with your ability. We really are questioning God. Notice what's next to us in verse 13 and 14. This is when God gets mad. Notice 13. Please, Lord, do what? Send somebody else. God, I don't want to do it. Notice God gets angry. And notice it's interesting. God then turns and says, your brother Aaron, he's a fluent speaker and he's on the way to meet you. Did God already know?
Yes.
Why is it that we don't trust God? And why do we doubt so much? We look at our past experiences, and it may be the wrong timing or anything else. But you had the same thing even with Saul when he was selected, which he shouldn't have been. But did God give him the ability? God gave him the spirit to do the job, but he didn't do it. I think it's interesting when you think about it. When you get down to 21 of chapter 4, you'll notice what he's told to do. The Lord speaks to Moses. When you go back to Egypt, see to it you perform before Pharaoh what? All, not part, but all. How important is obedience to serving the Lord? If you don't believe it, after he's called him and he had gone through all of this, the first deal of obedience that Moses was supposed to have done was circumcision, and he doesn't do it, and notice God was going to take his life. How important is obedience in our own life? How important God wants to use us, but if there's disobedience, he'll get somebody else. He isn't limited to you and I. We're not God, so great that God can't use somebody else. But I want you to notice the first one, then you think about it with Moses. You look at him. First, he starts off self-reliant. I can do it. And he realizes, no, but he starts doubting himself, and he starts doubting God, and then on obedience. And so I think a lot of times, for volunteers, we do the same thing a lot of times. We really doubt God, or we doubt our ability, and so on. Notice the second one. What you can ask yourself, too, how obedient am I to what God says? Look at all the different things he tells us to do. Go into all the world and what?
Preach the gospel.
How well am I sharing my faith? Be anxious for nothing. There's so many different, cast all your care
on him.
Okay, how many of us have all these things we're told to do? How obedient are we? Don't forsake the assembling. There's so many different things that you have. How obedient are we to what he said? So notice the first one was that of Moses. Self-reliant, self-doubt. I don't want to do it, send somebody else. Let's look at another one. Look over in Judges chapter 4. Another person who's is reluctant. Maybe you can relate to this. And you have the Deborah as the prophetess, is Judges 4, and notice in verse 4. And Deborah is the prophetess, and she's leading them, and they've been under the Canaanites, and Jabin the king, and Sisera is the commander for 20 years. And Deborah now goes in verse 6, and she says to Barak, in verse 6, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded you, go and march to Mount Tabor and take 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and go fight them. God tells you to go do this. If you looked at the earlier verse, it says the other opposing army is larger and they have 900 chariots. How many do you have?
Probably none.
None. They're not supposed to have them either. Nor are they supposed to have horses that have them in hamstrung. They use for work and not for battle. What are you going to do? Is the opposition pretty great? And God tells you to go do it? Notice what he says. I'll draw you, in verse 7, I'll draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots, his many troops to the river of Kishon, and I'll give him to you hand. I'll tell you how to do it. Which, by the way, this happened years later, too. And this is how Napoleon won. Exact same valley, exact same thing occurred. Notice what happens here. This is a miracle, and what happens, you'll see it in chapter 5. But what does Barak say? If you will go with me, then I'll go. Why does he say that?
Accomplish himself.
For encouragement.
Who's the prophetess of God? So if you're there, then God will be there. But if you're not there, God won't be there. So I'll only go if you go. How many times have you known people to do the same thing? Well, I'll do it, but you got to be there with me. I won't do it if you won't. How many times we do the same thing? We're trusting in somebody else. And if you notice, she says, I'll go, but the credit for the victory is going to go to a woman. And you'll see it later. Jael will get the credit. And God delivered Sisera into her hands, and she killed him with his fight. But again, how many times are we trusting? Is my walk with the Lord depending on my spouse, my parents, or somebody else? And what happens when that person is gone? Our walk should not be trusting in somebody else. But many times we do. I've made different mission trips over to different countries. I don't like to go by myself. I hate going through airports, especially in languages I don't know and anything. But I've been fortunate to make 3 different ones to Malaysia and 2 to India. Always had somebody that was there with me. I'd hate to try to go through all those without somebody who knew what was going on. You know, Lord hadn't asked me to yet. I'm thankful for that. But, you know, it could, sure enough, every time. But again, if he was asking you to, would I do it? It's an interesting question, if he had to go alone. Unless you have another one, since you're in Judges, go over to chapter 6. So notice, Barak trusted in others. You had Moses, self-reliant, and then doubt. Notice with Gideon, they were under the Midianites and had been for a number of years. And the angel comes to him in verse 11, and notice in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, old valiant warrior. Where is he? Hiding in a wine press. Now, does that sound like a valiant warrior? Because God saw what he could become. How many of us are limiting people, including ourselves, of what we are and not what we can become? But notice what Gideon's answer is, this one. Notice he trusts his senses. That's what he doubts. Gideon said, O Lord, If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Didn't let the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. He looks around and what does he see?
The enemy.
He sees circumstances. They're in these circumstances because of sin. And if God's calling him to go do these things, he'll give him the ability. But notice what's taking place here. He's questioning. He's looking at his senses. I look around and I don't see God anywhere. He isn't here. In the past he has been. Notice the next one he has. Lord looked at him and said, go, is your strength deliver Israel from the hand of Midianite? Have not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest. He looks at what? Hey, my tribe's not much, and my family's not much, and I'm the least in my family. What has that got to do with it? God said, I will deliver them using you. It has nothing to do with your ability or who you are or what your background is. But that's what most of us do. Now notice then he says in 17, remember he trusts in his senses. Well, I don't know if this is really real. I want a sign. Does God give him a sign? What sign does he give him? Not the fleece. The fleece is the second and third sign. The first sign is he does a sacrifice and God comes down and does what?
Burns it up.
Consumes it. Should that not have been enough? Mm-hmm. Then he starts to question and then he says, I want a fleece. Now when he asks for the fleece, he first asks for the fleece to be what? Okay, I want the ground to be dry and the fleece is wet. Then he starts to think, well, what would dry first? The ground would, so this might not really have been a miracle. Okay, God, now I want a third one. Now tomorrow I want the fleece to be dry and the ground wet. Now that would be a miracle. Now God does that. But still not really enough. If you remember, just before the night of the battle, he goes into the army, the opposing army, and he hears them talking about the miracle of what was going to happen the next day. How many of us can relate to Gideon? We trust in our senses. And he does miracle after miracle after miracle, and we keep questioning and don't think it's right. I think it's interesting when you look at it. Do I view someone with what they can be or what they can become? How many times do people hold other people back? We hold other people back so many times. You see it in all kinds of things. Do I view myself for what I am or what God can help me become? Would you have chosen Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Would you pull? What about Simon the Zealot? What are zealots? What were they?
Terrorists.
Okay, in a sense, they were terrorists. They were also called the dagger. They had daggers, and they'd go in, and they were against the Romans, and they'd go in, and they'd stab people, kill them, because they were the Roman one to get rid of them. How many of you want that guy on your side? And look at how many others. But they were a total transformation when God got a hold of them. And it took a while, but they tremendous. So I think about it, how many of us are trusting our senses like Gideon? And you look at that short period of time, he was able to go and trust in 300 men to go with him and God to go up 135,000. That's quite a change from where he was not long before. Can God do the same with you and I? You all know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. What did God tell him to do?
Go to
Nineveh. Where's Nineveh and what is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes. And he tells them to preach repentance. And if they don't repent, God's going to do what? Destroy them in 40 days. So what does Jonah do? He gets on a ship going where? Okay, so if the cross is where he's at, up here would be Nineveh. That far picture would be where he went. He was going to Spain. Because in his mind, while I'm going to Spain, the time's going to come up, and what's God going to do? He's going to destroy them, and I hate them. I don't want, if you get to chapter 4, remember he is fleeing in chapter 1, he's praying in chapter 2, he's preaching in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's pouting because God doesn't destroy him. In verse 1 and 2, he said, I knew you were a compassionate and gracious God, and if they repented, you wouldn't destroy them, and I didn't want it. How many of us won't do things that God tells us to because we're prejudiced for whatever reason? There's a lot more of that than goes on than we realize. A lot of things go on. Are we willing to talk to anybody, whoever they are? Or we don't want to because we don't like them. The last one I want to look at, just look over in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 5, the Lord speaking, and you have his commission. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you the prophet to the nations. Not just nation, but nation. Does God have a plan for him? Does God have a plan for you and I? Has he not formed us in our mother's womb from the beginning? He has a plan for you and I. But notice his objection. Then I said, alas, O Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm just a youth. I can't do it for what reason? I'm young. My age. But how many times do we do the same thing? If we had a youth group, we had somebody come and they were 22 or whatever from OBU, just graduated, how many of us would say, what would we say if they wanted to lead the youth? What would our answer probably be?
You're too young.
You might be interested in dating one of the girls or doing whatever. You're too young. What happens if a 60-year-old came?
You're too old.
He may have all the experience, but you're too old. We oftentimes do the same thing with age today. In fact, most of the time today, you realize after you're in mid-40s, that's when they want you as pastor. Once you get over that, they see you can't relate. You may know more and be better walk with the Lord, but they'll tell you you're not interested. They do it at work all the time. You're seasoned. You're too old. We want the young and upcoming one. That's very, very common. But how many times does age affect you? How many people say, no, I can't, I won't, today I won't do it, I'm too old. I think it's important to recognize if God's calling you, He'll give you the ability irregardless of your age. Whether you're young or whether you're old or whatever it might be. And we need to be very, very careful getting in the way of God calling someone irregardless of their age. A lot of people would have said Jerry wasn't very smart to go in nursing at her age. People say, Brian, what are you doing going into teaching at your age? But what better place to be being obedient to the Lord irregardless of your age and irregardless of what people think? Notice these were all reluctant leaders, but did they all become great leaders? Who wrote the book of Jonah?
Jonah.
How many of us would be willing to write down how he screwed up so other people can learn from it and do better? I mean, that's amazing. Don't do what I did and learn from me. But man, that's humility. But think about it. So with Jeremiah, when you think about it, how us use age as an excuse? You think of Gideon, how we only trust our senses. If we can't see it, we won't do it. If it doesn't make sense, irregardless of what it might be. We do that a lot too. With Barak, how many of us will only trust with others? If others aren't going with us in the job, we won't do it. We won't do it apart from them. You had Moses, you had the same thing. Self-reliant or doubting, and hey, I can't do it. Don't have the ability, or I just don't want to do it. So when you think about it, when you're, what kind of volunteer are you? Be sure of what God is asking you to do. But then what should we do? I don't know how, I don't know why, but if you're telling me to do it, I'm going to do it. And there'll be plenty of people along the way who'll be discouraging to you, but follow your call.